The following service from First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia was recorded on May 27, 2018. For more information about our church, visit us online at fbc-sav.org. We hope you enjoy the service.
Good morning, and welcome to First Baptist Church of Savannah, Georgia, on Chippewa Square on this wonderful summer Sunday morning. It is good to have you all here. If you are a guest from out of town, I assume that we probably have some folks visiting for the long weekend. It is great to have you here, and it is good to see you here to worship with us. Make sure that you give some folks chances to say hello to you before you leave today. We can give you some good pointers on great Savannah places to see. If you are from Savannah, we welcome you as well. And as always, the faces that we see each week, the people that we call family, the people who we worship with every week, it is good to see you back in this place. And so let us worship together with this call to worship. Come into this household of the living God, the three in one. Gather in the wonder of the mystery in which God has invited us to share. Ascribe to the divine glory and strength. Ascribe to God the glory that is due. Worship the triune God in the beauty of holiness.
Let us pray. God, who is creator, you called into being this world and pronounced it good. You filled the earth with beauty and wonders for us to discover and enjoy. You continue to create and invite us to join you in the creative process. For this, we are grateful. God, who is incarnate Son and Redeemer, you came and lived among us, showing us a new way to love you. You taught us and died for us and now live again for us. In love, you continue to invite us to follow you in the way that leads to life. For this, we are grateful. God, who is Spirit, you have promised to be with us always, empowering us, teaching us, guiding us. You invite us to be witnesses to the mysterious grace that changes everything. For this, we are grateful. God, who is three in one, you call us into relationship with you and with each other, to be church together. You have brought us to this place and invite us to learn from one another how to be your children and how that can make a difference in the world. For this, we are grateful. Keep us open to your invitations and prepare our hearts and minds to respond. Here I am, whenever we hear your voice. We pray this in the name of the one who created us and loves us and is ever with us. Amen. as together we affirm our faith. We believe in the triune God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, who calls us to abandon our pride and to embrace people in every condition. We believe that we must feed those who are hungry, give drink to those who are thirsty, clothe the naked, and address the needs of the sick, the imprisoned, the stranger, and whomever we encounter. We believe that whatever we do for one of God's children, we are doing for God. If we should turn our backs or harden our hearts to the cries of any of God's children, then we have rejected the very God who has redeemed us. But if we minister in God's name, we shall receive eternal life, prepared for those who honor God with their deeds as well as their words.
Good morning, girls. It's so good to see you all today. Did you notice that song that Kyle just played on the organ? Yes, it's one of my favorite songs. It's in our hymn book, and the name of the song is I Danced in the Morning. Did any of you dance this morning? No, I didn't either. But ever since I saw what Josh's topic for the sermon today was, I have had that song in my head all week long. Sometimes we have great days, don't we? Everything's wonderful. Sometimes we have okay days, right? And sometimes we have really happy, joyous days. So thinking about dancing and some things I did this week, I brought something. For one thing, it's a bag from one of my favorite stores. I just redid my porch yesterday. And I was gonna do it in just a couple of colors. And then guess what I did? A ton of colors, Katie. Those of you whose parents are Facebook friends of mine, you can see it. And I just couldn't stop myself, but you know what? When I got up this morning, where I go every morning to pray and to meditate with God, it made me so happy. And then I started thinking of dancing. So there are two special items in this bag. And I know at least two of you take dance lessons. So I pull this out. And then I pull this one out. Now, I don't think Josh Brewer is going to plan on wearing either of these. I really don't. But I love the colors because we're doing a remodeling job that's going on forever and ever. And I've asked God for a great deal of patience with that. And these are in a closet, and I've got to take them to the dry cleaners. These belong to my daughter, Melissa. Two different recitals. So I really, really treasure them. And I thought more this morning about dancing. Now, do we usually dance in our church? But have we seen dancing in our church, real dancing? Yes, we have. Jacqueline danced. And we have a dear, dear friend, Tina, who's over in Bali. And we help sponsor what she and her husband are doing. And she's danced in this church before. But you can dance on the inside all the time, too. Anything that gives you joy, how does it make you feel? Good. What does your body say when you're happy? It feels great. Maybe you smile. Maybe you hug somebody. All of you have special things that make you happy. I'll just guess that maybe Kate plays with Hazel the hedgehog. Sometimes she gets to. Her mommy does a lot, I know. Some of us have kitty cats, and some of us have a daddy who just came home this week, don't we? Some people like to go hiking. I have a friend out hiking in the petrified forest. Some people like to go to the beach. Some people like to plant flowers. I don't know very many people who like housework and cleaning up your bedrooms, but it has to be done. The thing is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because this is Trinity Sunday, when we think about all three of the parts of God, give us that joy and give us that happiness so maybe we feel like we're going to start dancing down the street. I am going to read to you the words, just a few of the words in this gorgeous song. And I love it. The actual tune came from Simple Gifts, which is a very, very, very long piece. And I know it's on page 302. So I'm going to read just a little bit of it. So today and throughout the week, and I know y'all are joyous because school's out, think about the words of this song. Dance then wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I'll lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, said he. Let's pray. Holy Creator, for the joys that you bring to us, so that our hearts dance, our hearts beat faster, and inside we feel so warm. Always remind us of your love for us, that we have you in our lives, and you are always giving us the greatest joy we can ever know. Amen.
The first lesson comes from the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, first 8 verses of the chapter. It tells a story that goes back about 750 years before Jesus was born, so it's an old story. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. Here ends the lesson.
The second lesson comes from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Here ends the reading of the second lesson.
Our third lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, starting with verse 1, ending in verse 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, Well, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Well, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The winds blow where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, You're a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the written word of the Lord. So before we jump in today, a couple of footnotes. I always like to give credit where credit is due, and in today's talk, there's some people who have greatly informed kind of where I've gone, and some of you like to follow up on that. So I have to give a big thank you to a man named Richard Rohr. He is a Franciscan father and has written tons of books, and his latest, called The Divine Dance, greatly influenced some of my thoughts on today's talk. If you're someone who likes to be a little more academic and go a little deeper, there's a great book on the Trinity called The Trinity and the Kingdom by a guy named Jürgen Moltmann, and you can check that out as well. Both great writers. But today is Trinity Sunday, and so we talk about this Trinity. When I was in middle school, my Catholic middle school that I went to seemed to feel like we needed to have lots of dances. I don't know why, but it seemed like we had one probably once a month. And so all of us middle schoolers would pile into the gym and we would dance as middle schoolers dance, which means it was not very good. And for me, I would stand against the wall and just try to find the girl that I had a crush on at the time and think, I'm going to ask her this time. And then I would never ask her. But the nuns did do a great job of making sure that we left room for Jesus when slow dances came on and we danced like this. Now, when we got to high school, though, I changed schools, went to the local public high school, and we really only had two dances. We had homecoming and we had prom, and that was it. One in the fall, one in the spring. And when you went to those dances, nobody really danced at all. You just went to the dance, you made your presence known, said hey to your friends, and at that point in time, you went and stood in line for your picture. You know, your prom picture where you stood holding hands and, you know. And so you stood in line, you took your picture, and then you left and you went to wherever your friends were at. So in my life, I never danced, okay? And it sure wasn't happening at the Baptist church that I went to. So I had never danced in my life. And then I got to college, and I went to this nice Baptist university, Mississippi College, and they apparently had dances almost every weekend. And the very first dance of the year was the Sadie Hawkins dance. That's right, the girls asked the guys, you know the routine. So that particular year, I had been at school for about 2 weeks, and this sophomore girl asked me to Sadie Hawkins, which my friends apparently thought was a big deal that I was a freshman and got asked by a sophomore. And so we, the night of Sadie Hawkins, went out to dinner, and we're going to go to the dance, and then I realized something I had not realized before. I might have to dance. And I'd never danced. But in the back of my brain, I thought, you know, surely they don't dance here. I mean, this is like Baptist College. Nobody dances here. So we got done with dinner. We rolled up to Shady Oaks Country Club where the dance was. And we got out, and I can hear the music playing from the parking lot. And I thought, oh no. And I thought, but surely they don't dance. And so we go and we open the door. And when we open the door, there is this massive room and the entire university is dancing. And I mean, they are getting down. They are dancing. And my stomach just drops because I think, oh my gosh, I've never done this before. And then I think, well, maybe the person I'm with doesn't like to dance. And then I won't have to show that I am a terrible dancer. So we go and we stand in line for our pictures, because that's what you did then. And so I broached the question, because I need to know. And I said, so, do you like to dance? And she turns around and she has this excited look on her face and she goes, I love to dance. And then she proceeds to inform me that she, the previous summer, had been a part of a national dance team that toured North America and Europe. And it's at this moment that I want to find the bathroom and hide in the stall for about 2 hours, because not only have I gone to a dance with someone who likes to dance, I have now accomplished the task of going to a dance with someone who really knows how to dance. And so I am terrified. So we take our pictures and we go out to the dance floor, and I have to finally come clean that I have never danced. Now, of course, she thought it was cute and endearing, and she was like, well, I'll teach you how to dance. And she didn't do a very good job that night because I was still pretty terrible. But by the end of the year, I was pretty good. I mean, I went from horrendous to just horrible, okay, in the span of a year. But I got better because I did a little bit more of it. And I got to where I really liked it. And the thing is that, you know what, whether we want to admit it or not, a lot of us really love dancing. I mean, there's something about some music and some rhythm that just really gets it to where we want to move. I mean, whether it's like something from the oldies and we want to grab a dance partner and dance cheek to cheek to that dance, or maybe it's some beach music we put on and you want to grab somebody and you want to do some shag dancing, or whether you're at a wedding and the cha-cha slide comes on and everybody's like, yes, we got to get up and we've got to do this, you know, do this dance. Which, by the way, every wedding I've ever been on, in, when that song comes on, everybody gets up and dances. That's, I have seen like people in their 80s like get up and go, well, my goodness, I've got to go cha-cha slide. They told me to you jump to the left, so I've got to move to the left. Everybody gets up and does that song. Or whether it's country music you're into and you want to do some two-step with somebody, or whether it's just your favorite pop song and you got to get your hands up because they're playing your song and it makes the butterflies fly away, you have something that you want to move to. And sometimes those songs just make you want to move. Maybe it's in your car when you're driving down the road and you think nobody's watching, but they are. But sometimes the rhythm and the flow of the song just gets you wanting to move a little bit. What is it about that makes us want to do that? And sometimes if there's other people around that are feeling that rhythm too, they want to join in, and it's just a whole group dance together, and it's fun. But you know, sometimes we have to be taught to dance. And so what does dancing have to do with Trinity Sunday? In my opinion, it actually has to do a lot with Trinity Sunday. But I have a confession first. When it comes to the Trinity, sometimes I think that I've got some problems with the Trinity, and probably you do too. And I don't mean problems like I have a problem with the idea of the Trinity. I mean, sometimes it's just hard to understand, isn't it? Like, it's just something that if you think about too long, your head will explode. And so sometimes it's just difficult to get our brain around it. I mean, every year when I'm teaching my seniors, I have them an exercise where they have to act like they're teaching the Trinity to a six-year-old. And so they come up with these great metaphors, and I've heard everything. I've heard water, I've heard clovers, I've heard peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. I've heard eggs. I've heard Neapolitan ice cream. I've heard trees. I've even heard music festivals. I'll just let you sit with that one for a while. This is one of those moments in teaching where you just give a look like, that's nice. I'm moving on, which is teacher speak for, I don't even have time to really address this. We're just going to move on. But it's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to get our brains around this Trinity thing. And it's even a bigger question of why does it even matter? It's one of those huge beliefs of the Christian church, and yet, why does it matter? As a matter of fact, the great Catholic theologian Karl Rahner said this. He said, "Should the doctrine of the Trinity be dropped, the majority of religious literature and practice would go virtually unchanged." Now, he's not trying to discredit the Trinity. He's just saying that a lot of times we don't know what to do with it. So we don't bring it up often because since it's so mysterious, sometimes we just don't bring it up. We just kind of put it to the side and it's like, oh yeah, that's there, but we're not going to bring it out too much because let's face it, it's hard to understand sometimes. It's that kind of thing. It's the kind of thing that we should understand, we think, but sometimes we just don't get it all the time. It kind of reminds me of the story that we read today of Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, this is like a really famous story from the Gospel of John. There's this Pharisee, and his name is Nicodemus, and he trots on in to this meeting with Jesus at night. Now, it should be said that the Gospel of John, the guy who writes it, he is very intentional about certain things in his gospel. He uses lots of symbolism. He structures the gospel in a very particular way. And so in this story, we see in John chapter 3, he is using imagery in a big way. If you notice, Nicodemus comes at night. He doesn't come in the day. He doesn't come at breakfast. He comes at night. Now, John uses the imagery of darkness and light often. I'm going to bring it up again in a second. And Nicodemus comes in this darkness to have this conversation with Jesus, this religious leader who should know what he's talking about because he's a pretty well-educated religious leader who people come to answer their questions, comes to Jesus at night. The man who should know and be illuminated by the light is coming in darkness, and John is intentionally putting him there. There is this undercurrent of symbolism that the man who should know the answers actually is in darkness, and that Jesus steps in as the light to try to illuminate what's happening in Nicodemus. By contrast, by the way, again, John is very intentional. The next chapter, John chapter 3, is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. This woman who should have no idea what this Jesus thing is about, she comes and sits at the well and has a conversation with Jesus in, you guessed it, the daytime. Because John is trying to say the woman here who is coming in the light is the one who actually gets it. By contrast, the man beforehand who comes in the dark and should get it walks away not getting it. And so John is doing something here in his story. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, "Listen, Jesus, I got some questions for you." Now, before we jump into this, I need to remind you, this is one of those stories that a lot of times we hear it, and we hear it with like trumpets and James Earl Jones' voice of Jesus. And yet this is a conversation. This is a back and forth. Sometimes we get to John 3:16 and want to hear it like, "For God so loved the world." And yet this is a conversation. They're having a back and forth. It's just two guys talking. And so Jesus tries to get him to see things differently. And his question, Jesus says, listen, you've got to be born again. He says, listen, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom without being born from above. And then Nicodemus asks a very legitimate question. Oftentimes we give Nicodemus a hard time, but he actually does ask a very legitimate question. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter the womb a second time? It's a legitimate question, okay? I can imagine him hearing this and thinking, well, I don't think that's possible. And I have it on good authority from the doctors here that that's impossible, okay? And so he's asking a legitimate question. But Jesus says, listen, Nick, you've got to see it differently. You have to see beyond what you're thinking. You've got to see this with some new eyes. He actually says, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. And don't be astonished that I said it to you, that you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus comes back and says, how can these things be? And Jesus puts it on him, says, aren't you a teacher of Israel? And you don't get it? I mean, isn't this your job to understand these things? Jesus goes on and says, listen, God loved the world. As a matter of fact, Nicodemus, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everybody who believes in this son should not perish but have everlasting life. But Jesus isn't done. A lot of times we stop here and we forget verse 17. Jesus goes, indeed, God didn't send the son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is trying to challenge Nicodemus to see this God differently. Nicodemus, he is a law guy. He has the Jewish law down. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to see it differently. It reminds you of all those other passages where Jesus says, you've heard it said this, but let me tell you what it's really about. And he says, listen, God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but that the world could be saved. You know, Richard Rohr, the Franciscan father, when he looks at this passage and he thinks about the Trinity, he says, you know what's interesting is that if we're honest about it, most of our notions of God are still basically Greek in nature. They're very Zeus-like, our imaginations of God. He said, think about it. How many of us view God as distant? The God is somewhere else. The God is just waiting for us to screw up, and he's making a list and checking it twice. The God only intervenes at certain times, and certain times God doesn't. God sending down lightning bolts on us. Maybe not literal lightning bolts, but think of all the times that we have thought in our life, oh goodness, this bad thing is happening because God is punishing me for blank. And in some ways, God becomes something that we're scared of. It's almost like a relationship built on fear. And fear, by the way, never produces love. And if we're honest about it, there's been times in our life, and maybe now, that when we think about it, sometimes that's how we view God. It's almost like a functional monotheism instead of Trinity. And Jesus is inviting Nicodemus, Nick, you got to see it differently. And inviting us to say, man, we do not worship a monotheistic deity. We worship a Trinity. We worship this relationship between three. But in some ways, like Nicodemus, we're plodding around in the darkness and we need to see some light. Because sometimes the view of God, that God is distant somewhere else waiting for us to screw up, sometimes it does a real number on our spirituality. Because, boy, sometimes we walk around with some type of guilt and anxiety. And it's not what the Trinity imagines. Jesus says to Nicodemus, listen, Nick, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. You see, if Jesus is God, if God incarnates, then this God is a God of great hope. Rohr puts it this way, if God is Trinity and Jesus is the face of God, then we live in a benevolent universe and God is on our side. In another way, we live in a good story and God is cheering us on. Remember, God didn't come to condemn the world, but God came instead that he might save the world. Jesus encourages Nicodemus to see it differently through new eyes. And I wonder if it's time that we do the same with this Trinity, God, Son, Spirit. Because there is a goodness in this God, in this Trinity. The early church fathers talked about it as a dance, which brings me back to dancing. Because there is joy in dance, isn't there? The early church fathers and mothers had a very different way to explain this Trinity than most of us are used to. They didn't explain it with water or concerts or PB&Js. They said the Trinity is a dance between the God and Jesus and the Spirit. They called it, the big word for it is the perichoresis. Peri meaning around, and choresis is where we get the word for choreography. But what it can mean is to be invited into. In other words, this dance, God, Jesus, Spirit, are all joined together, dancing in endless love poured from one to another, to another, to another, and an endless inclusion of the Trinity, and they are dancing in their love. Boy, that's something to get excited about, right? Not a far-off God who really wants nothing to do with us except every once in a while, but the God who dances. This circle dance that they speak of. There is divine love. It's like watching a couple at a wedding do their first dance. You just feel it. You know it. You know there's love there. You can feel the flow of the love and the song as they dance. And in this circle dance between Jesus and God and Spirit, there is a divine rhythm, a divine flow that exudes from the dance. And the Trinity is inviting us into that rhythm, into that flow. They're asking, do you want to dance with us? Do you want to dance? Because the God we worship, this Trinity, is not just about something that happens later. It is about the now. It's about the flow and the rhythm that's going on right now. And so do you want to dance? Do you want to learn the steps to those dances? There is something about rhythm that draws us in, and this rhythm of love that God and Jesus and Spirit are doing. Boy, we see it all around us. We see people that are caught up in that flow and that rhythm. I mean, when we see a doctor who has spent her life treating patients and being the presence of love to people, man, we see the rhythm. They're in the flow. They're in the dance. When we see a teacher who gives her life to impart knowledge to students, man, we see the flow. We see that rhythm caught up in the dance. When a contractor has built buildings and trains young people to do the same, man, they are caught up in the flow. They're doing the things that bring life When someone volunteers at a shelter for serving food to those who are needy, man, we see the dance happening. We see the rhythm. When a lawyer works with integrity and seeks justice, man, the flow is happening. The rhythm is going on. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, and the rhythm that's coming from that, man, we see it. They're caught in the dance. When a student works hard on a paper, boy, we see the rhythm. When a church decides to live out with their affirmation of faith that says, we believe that we must feed those who are hungry, give drink to those who are thirsty, clothe the naked, and address the needs of the sick and the imprisoned. When a church decides to do that, man, we see the flow. We see the rhythm, and we're caught in it. Boy, that's something worth dancing to. There's this famous icon of the Trinity by a man named Andrei Rublev. You've probably seen it. If you Google it later, you'll probably go, oh yeah, I've seen that. It's a picture of the Trinity and a table. And so there's God and there's Spirit and there's Jesus. And there's kind of this space in between. And people who have studied this certain picture, this ancient icon, have noticed recently that right here in that kind of negative space where there's God and there's Jesus and there's Spirit, there's this substance that's there. And people have started to try to figure out what this substance is. And so recently, their best guess is that it's a type of glue. And so the people who have studied this, these folks who know a lot more about it than we do, have said what they think went there one time was actually a mirror. So that when you looked at this picture, at this icon, you saw God, and you saw Jesus, you saw the Spirit, and you saw you. Because in this dance, we are invited into that dance as well. We get to dance this dance with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Trinity invites us into the dance now. Wherever you may be, you can join the rhythm. You can join the dance. Because the Trinity is asking, do you want to dance? When music is played at our house, every once in a while I'll be sitting at the table and my youngest one will come up and she'll grab my hand and she'll say, dance with me, Daddy. And who could turn that down? So we get up, and awkwardly, we dance. Because who can say no to that? When the Trinity looks at us and says, dance with me. Come join the rhythm of love that is between God, Jesus, Spirit. And let's dance together. Amen.
Thank you.
be seated. We are told that the early church gathered together for fellowship, for communion, and for prayer. So let us join that long tradition, first with a time of silence, and then the prayers of God's people. Let us pray. God of great love, you have done great things for us, and you make a way through our brokenness so hope might be restored. You loosen our grip on fear so we might take hold of the one who cradles us in the palms of grace. Lord, in your mercy. Living Christ, you are doing great things through us. You make a way through our doubt so we may have the faith to follow, as well as to serve by your side. You gather up our tears, turning them into fountains of joy. So give us strength to step into the dance and live in your flow of love. Lord, in your mercy. Comforting Lord, today we pray for families who grieve the loss of loved ones who lay down their lives for their country. May the examples of their sacrifice inspire in us the selfless love of Christ, and may their lives remind us of your words that no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for another. Bless these families and fill their homes and their lives through your strength and peace. Lord, in your mercy. Spirit who anoints our hearts, you will do great things in us. You make a way through our hardened hearts, melting them into rivers of wonder for all. And you touch our tongues so that they may bring praises to you. Teach us to live into the new things you are doing, joining you in your mission of making all things new and learning to be a gracious disciple, something you taught your disciples when you taught them to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
Ago, I heard of a tradition practiced in certain churches on the continent of Africa. It was described as dancing the offering to the front of the church. In their gratitude, church members got out of their seats, came into the middle aisle, and brought it all the way down and put it in the offering plate, dancing the whole way. It is an image of unbridled joy. Now, I will not ask you today to move into the aisles and dance your offering to the front, although if the deacons in the back want to bounce a little as they come forward, that's okay. What I do ask is that you let your heart and your mind dance with this Trinitarian God as you participate in the joy of giving back to God. So give now and be part of the dance.
Thank you.
us pray. God of the divine dance, thank you for inviting us to participate with you in the dance that brings us life. As we learn to be grace-filled dancers who know the joy of both giving and receiving, let us reflect your goodness and kindness. We ask that you prompt and nudge us in ways that we cannot ignore, so that we see those places where you would have us give, whether it be our money or our time or our presence. We bring you these gifts today in this place and ask that you bless them as only you can. In the name of Creator God, Incarnate Son, and Guiding Spirit, in the name of the one who dances, amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is open now for anybody who wants to join the dance, who wants to feel the rhythm of God moving. You can do that now. Or if you'd like to join this worshiping community, or if you just want to come forward and pray, you can do that as we sing this hymn together. If y'all want to stay standing, you can. We only have one announcement, so we can get it out of the way, and then we can sing. First off, we want to welcome those of you who are guests. We got folks from Illinois, various places in South Carolina, Savannah, and even Europe today. So welcome. We hope everyone has a good long weekend. And the only announcement we have is that next Sunday at 9:30, we're going to have some coffee together over in Lewis Hall, some coffee and fellowship. So if you want to come a little early, grab a cup of coffee. That is available next Sunday. So as you are still standing, let us receive the choral benediction.
Thank you. You have been listening to a worship service of First Baptist Church of Savannah. We also invite you to worship with us in person each Sunday at 11 a.m. in our sanctuary on Chippewa Square. All are welcome.